teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this three-part series titled, The Road to Easter, we'll be looking at Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem, the cross, and His triumph over the grave. So let's join Pastor Chris Brown as he begins today's message.
Father, I just want to come tonight and say that, Lord, we need to hear from You. That God, showing up today and hearing from somebody else's point of view is not what any of us need. But God, hearing from You, I think deep at the core of each one of us is what we need and what we desire. And so, God, we're going to open Your Word. And may it truly be alive and well, like You've said. May it truly, God, pierce in areas it needs to pierce. May Your Spirit be able to move and speak to us through it, God, tonight. And God, today, may today be a day that we just are able to learn from You. God, I pray that today, regardless of the weather, regardless of what's going on, we might all be able to walk out of here knowing we have crawled up in Your lap, knowing that we have heard from You. And so, God, just prepare our hearts, our lives. May our spirits already be open, and may we all just be able to agree today, God, and just saying, use us, speak to us, in Jesus' name, amen. He rode this huge white horse, and it's one of those huge horses that you could tell was kind of on the verge of being out of control, and yet because of the guy on top of it, he kind of had it in control, but it wasn't just some passive old horse. I mean, this thing was massive. Because of the helmet on his head, you couldn't tell who it was, but the crowds were cheering and the warriors were loyal. By this point, you had watched an hour and 40 minutes and you had kept waiting and waiting. How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And you realize the time's now. As he finds himself in the arena, the new emperor approaches and asks a name. He refuses to give it at first. And then finally, that odd-shaped helmet comes off. And square, face to face, it all comes out. My name, Maximus Meridius, captain of the armies of the north, general of the Felix Legion, servant of the one true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance on this life or in the next. And as I'm sitting there eating my popcorn, watching The Gladiator, I feel it kind of coming, not the popcorn, but something's coming up. And I'm just like, yeah! For an hour and 40 minutes, I had waited. I had seen this incredible guy, this great leader who was loyal to his family and loyal to his nation, just be trampled down and abused. You had watched him being sold into slavery. You've watched his own people try to kill him. You've watched him fight his way back up. And he's finally back in Rome. He's finally back in the home city. And you know he's got to lead the people out from under a crooked rebellion, but you don't know how. And then it all comes place right there on the floor. When the helmet comes off and everyone realizes who it is and he sends his speech, I'm like, yeah! And there's something in the human nature on each of us, I think, that has that, yeah, about our heroes, isn't there? Okay, maybe you're not big Gladiator fans, but, okay, you saw the work he had to go through. Sand the floor, wax on, wax off. Some of you? I know. He gets down to the final showdown. Karate Kid stand there. They've crippled him. They've broken him. Those that have mocked him. Those that have insulted him. And he know he can't go on, but he hobbles back. And you're like, that's our hero. There's not much time left in the movie. What's going to happen? And then all of a sudden... And I don't know what it is, but once again, I felt it. It came from in here. It was like... Yeah! I was really young. I know it's not cool now to be for the Karate Kid, but... Back then, it was like, yeah... I still know the way it is watching my daughters, and she's been treated unfairly by a family and a stepfamily. She's been abused verbally. She's been taken advantage of. She gets her one night out, and it seems like everything's going to be okay, and then it all comes crashing down at the strike of midnight. And yet when they come around, the slipper fits. Yeah. And I love the way Selah, she's good. I'm like, yeah, I know. You watch it like three times a day. We know what's going to happen. And Cinderella is going to marry the prince, and it's going to be happily ever after. And I know it's more of a fairy tale romance, but in real life, we love these things. I was about in junior high, and my mom woke us up, set the alarms, came down, got us out, said no arguing. About 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I think it was, and she said, this is for your own good. I sat there on the couch, she turned on the television, and we watched while across the seas, a no-name girl from the wrong side of the tracks was chosen by a prince, and Lady Di begins. And Princess Diana. And my mom sits down and she had made popcorn even at 2 in the morning. And said, I want you to watch this. You might not ever see royalty like this again in your lifetime. And I sat there trying to be cool, but I was kind of impressed, but I didn't want to show my mom I was impressed. But as the armies came and the guys in the big hats with the flu-flu-y things and the coaches come in and that, oh, it was amazing. And maybe it was more of a modern day fairy tale, but we root for our heroes, our heroines, just say, yes, finally getting what they deserve. Rocky 1 through 32, I don't care, they're all about the same. You're like, you went from Lady Di to Rocky? I can't believe this guy. It's always the same, beaten down or the odds are against you. You come through the arena and the final scene, it's like, yeah, and we cheer our champions. Today we're there. I know because of the way we do church, we break it all down by verses and little passages, but today we're there. Today's that time that if you were reading it from the very beginning in the book of Mark, you'd probably be about 2 hours, maybe 3 hours into your reading, depending on how fast you read. You see, it was meant to be read as a book. It was never meant to be taken 5 verses on a Sunday and then 6 verses the next Sunday. And I love we do that for teaching, but we got to realize it's all in context. And as you turn the pages and watch it unfold, you've seen his life. You've seen the way he started very much on the wrong side of the tracks, what we now call Christmas, but in a stable and of all places for royalty to start in a stable. You've seen he comes from a dysfunctional family with a mom that's pregnant before they were married and Joe's deciding to stick with her, but it's just, boy, it's not what people are going to approve of. You don't have much about him growing up, except for one story when he's 12 and he runs away and gets lost and they lose him for a few days. Oh, great story to pick out of my whole childhood, and yet that's the one that's printed. You have him starting. At times his own family thought he was crazy. Yeah. At times, Jesus' own family and Mary herself would come and say, he's out of his mind. Can you bring him out? And he's like, look, you don't understand what I'm about. At times, like we looked at Larry taught us last week, those closest to him would even pull him aside and rebuke him, say, look, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not going to go that route. He was always misunderstood, always surrounded with the crowd, but yet always this lonely passion of understanding what he was about and really not having anyone to share it with. Have you ever seen it that way? His own people are starting to turn against him. His own religious leaders have made an oath and plotted to kill him. And as you're reading, as the story unfolds, you're a couple hours into it. Now we have that moment. Now we have that moment where he enters the arena. Now we have that moment that you've been waiting to root for. All of us, it's somewhere in here. It's in our human nature. All of us are ready to go, yes, finally he gets what he deserves. Finally people know what he is. Finally, finally. And yet even by the end of the day, even by the end of that first day, we're going to see some things just seem to be missing. Some things might seem to be lacking. And I don't know what you've come in here today with, but I challenge you. Be open to 11 verses in Scripture. And you just might find that maybe some of the struggles and some of the frustrations you have in life, maybe you might walk away with a little glimpse of where they're from and what to do with them. Maybe some of that wondering of why isn't God more than, well, more than he is? Because quite frankly, the way I read him, I thought he should be something greater than what he is in my life. And maybe, just maybe today, if you're open, you'll walk away realizing maybe there's a glimmer. Maybe there's a clue now of a road that I got to travel there. And maybe, just maybe, if you're today and, boy, you hope this is good or funny or entertaining, because the Jesus stuff, usually the other 6 days of the week, leaves you more frustrated than anything else at times. Then maybe, just maybe today, you'll walk out of here knowing I'm in good company. Things might not be as bad as they seem. So if you got a Bible, it all starts. The hero comes in. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 is all we're looking at today. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. What to expect from a king. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, for those of you that are new joining us or new to the Bible that don't have the tabs on the side, look for the guys' names in the back. Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11. Give you a little background here of what's going on. It's the final week. I don't know if you were a fan or not of it, but Mel Gibson brought it all kind of up again about a year ago and just making the movie and showing it and the Passion of Christ and the Passion Week that we call it. Whether you like it or not, our whole country's directed toward it right now because next week is Easter. Everyone's going to celebrate it, whether they know what it's about or not. And this is what we're starting. Larry looked at last week, the road to Easter, and began that with Jesus trying to tell the guys, this is what I'm about, this is what I'm about, this is what I'm about. And those closest to him said, no, no, you're going to be better than that. No, no, you got to do more than that. No, that's not what we're looking for. That's not what we want. Hey, let me tell you about it. If Larry's last week was, can you hear me now? The way we try to hear God at times, just don't get what he's saying. This week I was thinking of Tyler, can you see me now? Because Jesus says, look, you're not listening to me. Let me show you the type of hero I'm going to be. Jerusalem, the tiny city, has grown to about 3 million people. According to Cestius, who was the governor at that time in 65 A.D., he wanted Nero to know, you got to understand what happens in Jerusalem around the time of the Passover. So to do that, they had a Roman census taken. It's all through Josephus. It's not in the Bible, just Roman history. Some 3 million people would crowd around this tiny little city. Every devout Jewish man and his family that lived within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem was expected to show up and be in Jerusalem at the Passover. It's the biggest feast, one of the big three of the whole year. Every other Jew that lived outside that city area of 15 miles, and every Jew, no matter what nation that you were in, had this understanding that at least once in your lifetime, you needed to celebrate Passover in the Mecca, in Jerusalem, in the holy city. You needed to be there. Travelers are coming in. The place is packed. Barclay would say that rent and housing for that week was free. First come, first serve. You show up early and they lay people all over the place. There's tent camping all the way outside the city. The place is packed. And at no other time is patriotism running higher. This is like their 4th of July. We're here to celebrate 1,446 years before how God destroyed Egypt and saved his people out. Remember the plagues, the crossing the Red Sea, all that? One of the last plagues was that the angel, the death angel, would go through Egypt and kill the firstborn. So all the Jewish followers would take blood of a lamb and sacrifice it and put it over their doorway. And the angel would pass by when he saw the blood. Therefore, Passover. We're celebrating that. What God has done and a promise to his people. 1,446 years celebrating it. But now you're under Roman rule. Now, although you like to go back and celebrate being freed from Egypt, there's this also burning contempt against the Romans. We're right back in it again. One day God's going to come through again. So you got this incredible patriotism. You got this incredible animosity that's growing against the Rome. You got this incredible crowd. Now the scene is set. And here's how he enters. Palm Sunday, the weekend that we now celebrate. And so we read it. Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Just tell them, the Lord needs it, and he's going to send it back shortly. So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And they untied it, and some people standing there did ask, hey, what are you doing untying the colt? And they answered Jesus as they had told them to, and the people let him go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. I like the way it starts. It's what you've been waiting for. The people haven't seen it. There's always been a crowd in Jesus' life. But more often than not, it seems like they're there for what they can get from Jesus. Yeah, and before we get too down on the crowds, I find myself a lot like that. Why you come to church? Oh, I just can't get enough of God, man. Why don't just to open up? Why you come to church? Things are going a little tough. Putting in my time. Punch in, punch out. I think it's going to go good for me. Yeah. Crowds haven't changed much in the days. But this time it seems like they're understanding. Out of all the times people betrayed him, out of all the mocking, out of all the insults, out of all the stuff that's going on in his life, it finally seems like now our hero has entered the arena. And as he rides in, people start taking off their cloaks and throwing it on the ground. So he rides on those. People are getting palm branches or fig branches and just waving it in the air as he comes through. People are starting to scream, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna! And you got this whole parade building. Now remember the scene. 3 million people. Patriotism at a fever pitch. Animosity toward the Roman rule is huge. And they've all heard the stories. They've had to. Just 2 miles, one page before this, he calls out a dead guy named Lazarus from the tombs. And Lazarus walks out, all mummified. And they undo it, and he's like, hey! They're like, oh! Word like that's got to spread. In fact, we find out in the book of John that some of the Pharisees have even said, we got to kill Lazarus. We got to shut him up. The more people see Lazarus, the more they're going to believe in Jesus. You think? That's a good one. Many, many times ago, maybe a year and a half ago at this journey, there's a 12-year-old girl that was raised from the dead. There's blind men who cannot see. There's crippled men that cannot walk. There's moms telling stories about how Jesus healed their little ones that they prayed for back at home. There's 5,000 people that remember one day being fed out of a G.I. Joe lunchbox. If ever you're going to put your money on a guy to free you from captivity, I think it's this guy. The stories have all spread. If ever there's a perfect time and a perfect place to get the whole rebellion going, it is this time. And if ever in the entire nation of Israel you could pick one city to start it in, it's this city. You see how it's all lining up? Yeah. When they find out he's there and they find out he's riding in, the crowds start coming. And even though the streets are crowded, they make room and people start screaming and shouting and lifting babies and touching and high five and fanning. And it's finally somewhere in here. I don't know what it is, but it starts to well up. And I realize, yes, finally, God is getting what he deserves. Finally, it's not a secret anymore. Finally, people are understanding. And yet in the midst of that, I know it's easy now because we know how it turns out, but try to put yourself there and realize what they're looking for, what they want, what their desire is. And in the midst of that, we're going to find out a few things you can expect from a king. The first one here, what to expect from a king is obedience issues. If you want to take out your note sheet and fill it in for us. Now already, if you look at that and you've been coming to North Coast for a while, you realize that's not right. We're not supposed to fill in the blank on the main title, just the little titles. I know. Someone already pointed that out to me today. Pastor Chris, we know you're new, but this isn't the way Larry does it. I'm like, see a Hawaiian shirt? There's no Hawaiian shirt. We're not doing a Hawaiian shirt. So, I love my boss. He's the greatest, godliest man in the world. But I realize this isn't the way we do it at North Coast. Usually you do have the big titles kind of filled in and little things filled in and there's no explanation. I didn't know. So it's obedience issues. Look back with me. Verses 1-7. As they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it. Bring it back here. And if anyone asks, why are you doing this? Tell them, the Lord needs it. He's going to send it back here shortly. And you know what amazes me here? There's no arguing. Verse 4, they went and found a colt outside the street, tied at the door. And as they untied it, they just went and did it. For as many times as we look at the disciples and say, these guys don't get it. Man, these guys are frustrating Jesus. These guys are clueless. Boy, after 3 years, I think they're starting to get something there that I desperately lack. You really want a king in your life. You really want to usher in Christ in your life. You really want a God in your life that's going to make the difference of what's going on in your situations and surrounding and circumstances. The first thing you understand is there's going to be obedience issues. Before Jesus comes in, he's once again pulling out two of his boys and just saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. Go into town, find a donkey, undo it, come in. And some of you are saying, well, that's not a big deal. Well, to us, it's not a big deal because we make fun of donkeys. You know, we got movies like Shrek and it's like, ooh, not a very glamorous animal, the donkey. Back then it was. Back then it was still a beast of privilege. It was a beast of peace. Back then it was still it was a way, if nothing else, a transportation. So doing it nowadays, it's basically donkey jacking. Jesus is asking his guys to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in the town. The very first car you see, I want you to open the door. It'll be unlocked. I want you to hotwire it and just drive it back. And they got to be looking at him like, you're nuts. Are you kidding? He's like, oh, I know the crowd's going to say something. Just say the Lord needs it and wave and just they'll let you go with it. Really? And so many times I look at this book and it's way too big. And I'm like, God, couldn't you have made a much smaller Bible I could like read in one night? And yet I get to places like this and I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. They went and found a colt and did it. And I want more. Who are the two that went? And how did they do that? What? Imagine these guys walking into town. And they got to be walking and going, oh, don't show us a donkey. Don't show us a donkey. Don't. Oh, there's a donkey. Oh, man. All right. I want to stand here and just watch the crowd. You go over there and grab that donkey. He's like, no. Jesus said two of us got to do this. Because I'd be making up some big plan. Okay, why don't you run across the street, pretend like you get hit by that ox cart, start screaming. Everyone's going to run over there. I'm going to get the donkey. I'll meet you outside the city gates. No. The disciples have gotten to a place now where they realize who God is. And even though God's going to say things that might not be politically correct. Have you been there? Even though God's going to say things that you know the crowd, at least in your experience, that you run in during the week might not agree with. Have you been there? Even though Jesus is going to say things that don't make common sense to us if we have to look at it just on our own human nature and abilities. The disciples have realized, if this is the voice of the one that created the world and spoke into being, and this is what he asked me to do, no questions, I go do it. And they walk into town, and sure enough, there it is. And it'd be different if Jesus said, go find a donkey wandering in the wilderness, because it's like, oh, that's cool. Hey, grab this one. But this one's tied at someone's door. It's got plates, you know, that are all, that are all up to date and everything. And it just says they go and untie it, and they go up. Oh, okay, no one see us, no one see us, no one say anything, no one say anything. Start walking away, and all of a sudden you hear the shout, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? The Lord needs it. Don't shoot me, don't shoot me, don't shoot me. And they turn around, the guy just gave him one of those little waves. No way. And what else does this work with? I mean, you know, on the way out of town, one of the disciples passed the bread cart and grabbed a whole loaf. And the woman said, are you going to pay for that? No, the Lord needs it. She goes, here, take another. No, it's not there. Some of you are like, I should bring a Bible. I don't know this. It's like on the way out of town, Peter grabs a stereo. Hey, don't worry, the Lord needs it. They go, and by the time they get to the other 10, they got a donkey with like all this stuff piled on. They're like, guys, you got to come into town with us. This is amazing. No. They're not taking it for more than it is. They're not taking it for less than it is. All they said is, God said this, I'm going to go and I'm going to do it. The first thing of understanding about the procession of the king, the first thing about entering this king, the first thing about this king coming into your life and my life is understanding there is going to be obedience issues. You cannot have a king if you're not willing to go along with obedience issues. No questions asked. These guys just went and did it. The next thing on your sheet, obedience always precedes blessings in the kingdom of God. Obedience always precedes blessings in God's kingdom. One thing about this king, he demands it. One thing about this king is that he knows that, you know what? I'm not just going to give you everything you want. Story throughout the entire Bible is about people coming to God and God saying, look, if you obey, if you do this, then I will. But there's got to be obedience issues. This is sometimes part of the Christian life that I don't like. I want a Savior. I want a God. I want someone to come in and fix my mess. Don't you? I don't know who's got you. I don't know who's conquered you. I don't know what that situation is that you feel like you're enslaved to, but we all have them. And I want God to come in, fix it, tear it up, and free me of it. And God's sitting there saying, wait, what about some simple obedience issues? It always precedes blessing the kingdom of God. Before God was going to save Israel, I mean, there was obedience they had to go through with even getting out of Egypt. In crossing the Red Sea, they first had to put themselves into a dead-end, no-end situation before God came through and split it. In going into the Promised Land, Joshua and the priests had to carry the Ark of God into the Jordan River at flood stage. And it wasn't until their feet hit the water that the water split. In turning water to wine, Jesus' very first miracle is showing, look, it's not waiting for me to do amazing things in your life. I'm waiting for you to step out in obedience. He fills the jugs, remember, with water. And he tells the guys, go serve it. And the guys, if they just would have stood there waiting and looking at it, they would have sat there all night with jugs of water. But somewhere in the walking, somewhere in the obedience, the miracle happens. It's all throughout Scripture. Sometimes in your life, in my life, God, why aren't you doing more? God, why aren't you showing up? And sometimes I think God's just saying, Chris, why don't you step out? Because I'm worried about the crowd. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about what the crowd says. Worry about following me. But I'm worried about what people are going to say. I'm worried about what it looks like. I'm worried about if it's politically correct, if it's socially. I'm worried about a lot. And as I sit worrying, I also sit waiting for God. And I think God sits waiting for me. Chris, step out and allow me to work. Before we have Palm Sunday, before the entrance, he simply asked the disciples, go into town and do it. I put a couple verses there under there. You might just want to underline Joshua 1, 8 and 9. It's a favorite verse. Those of you that grew up in church, you might know it and understand it. Joshua 1 actually starts at verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it, from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And the third one there, John 14, 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Just a few of the hundreds throughout Scripture of Jesus saying, look, if you really love me, you're going to obey me. There's an obedience issue that comes when we really want a king into our life. I found for a lot of my life, I want a savior. You know, I like that. Someone who comes in and rescues my situations. But a king means I walk under a different rule, like sovereignty we looked at a few weeks ago. A king means there's someone else that I say, you know what, he says it, I got to do it. The next thing there, a true king demands loyalty. It's not that a king would say, hey, if you want to obey me, that's great. If not, hey, no big problem. I mean, that's not much of a king. A true king is one that says, look, if you want to be me, if you want to be in my league, if you want to be servant to me, then yeah, I demand loyalty. We expect that from rules. We expect that from rulers. It's Saul, the first king that God picked over Israel, who was told to go wipe out the Amalekites and wipe out everything they had. And Saul wiped out everybody but the king. And he wiped out everything they had except some of the choice animals. And it's a passage I put there if you want to go back and read it in 1 Samuel 15. Well, God shows up and he says, Saul, do you really think partial obedience, you know, is what I want? And Saul's out there giving sacrifices and offerings and praising God. And God's like, do you really think I want your spirituality? Do you really think I want your worship? Do you really think I want your Sundays? I want obedience, is what God says. I want you to look at me and understand if God says it, you know what, I'm going to do it. And there's not a lot of discussion. See, that's how I differ from these guys. If God tells me in my life, Chris, I want you to go into town and untie a colt, I'm coming up with all kinds of stuff. I need some fleeces. Okay, here we go, God. I'm going to pray about it. I want six other people in my life that don't know anything about it to individually come up and confirm it throughout the day. I want to be able to see a dream about it. I want to, about a week from now. That's how I do. We have these promptings in our life of what God's telling us to do or what God wants. And don't we run through all these things just to check it out? And like 3 weeks later, I'm still standing there going, God, I don't know what it is you want me to do. And God's like, hey, the horse is dead by now. Are you kidding? It's been tied to a door. No one's fed it. Forget it. I found someone else to do it. That's kind of the way it goes in my life. God, I want to check this out. I want you to come through. I want you to make clear. I want you to write it on the walls. I want to hear an audible voice. And that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is Jesus saying, look, you're going to go in. There's going to be a colt. It's going to be tied there. Untie it. Bring it back. Crowd might say something. Just say, you know what? It's what the Lord wants. And just keep walking. And they come back out. And the other 10 have got to be coming out. Hey, tell us how it happened. We went into town. There's a donkey. Untied it. Some guys yelled. We just looked over our shoulder. And we're back. It's the way we thought it would go. The guy's usually right, you know. He's been good at that. Yeah. Hasn't he in your past? Can't you look back at the journey we've all been on and realize, you know what? God's been good. God's been right. God's been faithful. Then why would whatever he's whispering and telling me to do this time, am I so hesitant to step? I'll give you a hint here. The more you step out and listen to that voice, the stronger that voice becomes. You say, Chris, ooh, voice, what are you talking about now? Those little proddings in your spirit that say, talk to this person. Hey, why don't you do something for them? Hey, your neighbor's out there. It's a great time to start a conversation. Hey, just love somebody at work. Where do you think that comes from? It's simply a spirit that once you cross that line of faith and decide to follow this king, that spirit that lives in you, there's just little prompts of the spirit just saying, would you do this? Untie this. Untie this. And the more we step out and just start doing it, the more we're going to understand that voice. The more we step out and doing it, like any good coach, like any good king, the more God's going to keep calling on faithful people. I can trust you with this one. I can trust you with this one. And yet I found for the majority of my Christian life, I'm standing there thinking God should be more. God should be awesome. How come God isn't working? And I think God's on the other side saying, Chris, you have never stepped out in faith. Where do you think that comes from? You think that's Satan in your life saying, love other people. Oh, that might be Satan. I'm not falling for that trick. Mm-mm. Really? There's a spirit that lives in us, the spirit of the Creator, the living God that's living. And I think throughout our days when we walk with God and we practice the presence of God, there's that God just saying, hey, what about him? Now's a good time in the conversation to mention this. Have you ever thought of inviting them? Hey, why don't you go help her? Why don't you go do this? Why don't you stop on the corner and talk to this guy? Can you help out just changing a tire? It's those little promptings of the Spirit that I think when we start stepping out and untying colts, the disciples have had 3 years of it. Now in their place of saying, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I'll go do it. You said it. I'm in. Really? That's politically incorrect. Socially, that's not. I mean, the crowd's going to... Hey, I don't care. He said it. I'm in. No hesitation, no complaining. The next thing you're going to find, what to expect from a king, is expectation issues. Expectation issues. with all of us that are gathered here today, I think if we all got down on just a little 3x5 and said, hey, what do you expect from God in your life? I think we'd come up with hundreds of different, different examples and different expectations. I think also if we wanted to be real honest in church and raise our hands and really ask, hey, how many of you have really been frustrated by God? In fact, how many right now are walking in a place where you feel like, you know what, God's not living up to his end of the deal. God's just not coming through. Oh, I'm sure we'd have hands all over if we were honest. And understanding then the people and what they're going through and what God does here. What to expect from a king? Just know this. There's going to be expectation issues in your life. Watch what I mean. Look at verse 7. So when they finally brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted. And this is what we just read. The cheers that come up from the crowd. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father. I know Hosanna is one of those words we like to use in praise courses. It's not a praise going on here. It's an expectation. It's a demand that's going on here. Just literally translate, it means save now. There's no save me or save us. The pronoun's understood by whoever's saying it. It's just save now. Save now. And you can tell it's starting to spread down the city streets. Already understanding the city and what it's going through, the amount of people around the city, and being held under Roman rule, you know what they're saying here. It's been used also in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 2 Kings and Psalms 118. It's been used for when God's people are in distress and they cry out, save us now. It's been used not only for God, but also for military heroes. Save us now. And it's going. And as he comes walking in, as they throw their coats over it, and as he gets on, as they start riding, the disciples probably walking right next to and around, and disciples know what's going on. Disciples know as much as there's people in the crowd building this and excitement, there's a danger of two. There's a danger of the Roman government, who at this time is going to stamp out anything that might look like rebellion. And Roman guards on the outskirts, they've got to be watching this under close eyes. And there's a danger of their own religious leaders at that time, a leadership that doesn't agree with this Messiah. And their headquarters happens to be right there in Jerusalem. So as much as the crowd cheers and chants, as much as there's something probably within the disciples walking along and looking at the sights and sounds and thinking, yes, he's finally getting what he deserves, there's also this uneasiness. What's going to happen? We've entered a lot of cities before. We've never entered a city like this. Hosanna, save now, save now, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, there's power in this guy. There's a name behind it that wasn't just a title. But understand back then, when you had a name, when you had that title, it meant that whatever power, whatever position came with that belonged to you. So they're saying, you're coming in the power of God. Save us now. Coming in the power of now. And then they're chanting about David's kingdom be set up. Oh, remember David? The good old days. The time where we had freedom. The time where we were undefeated in victories. The time where no one controlled us. Save now with power. New city. New nationalism. Save now. You see how it's going? It's no mystery that 4 days later, when the crowd has to pick between a murderer, a thief, and Jesus, the same crowd now is, release Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Kill the Messiah. Kill the Messiah. Have you been there? So many times in my Christian life, God has let me down. So many times Jesus has never come through, and yet I felt like I've gone to him with all faith. I felt like I've gone to him with faith. If you're supposed to have it just of a grain of mustard seed, man, I've had a whole loaf of faith at times. God, you're going to do this. God, you're going to, relationally, socially, physically, a health thing. I don't know what it is. Maybe occupationally, financially. We've all had those moments, and some of you today probably in those, that you're like, God, I'm waiting. Why aren't you doing? And the crowd starts building. See, with expectation issues, I put it in there, the king will hear our expectations, not necessarily give in to them. You have a king that is willing to hear your expectations, but not give in to them. If you want to write there, I don't have it in the notes, Daniel 7:13. When Daniel, back in the Old Testament, starts prophesying about a king and God and a Messiah, he says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power, and all peoples and all nations and all men of every language fell and worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting, a dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that cannot be destroyed. This is what they're holding on to. And Barclay, a commentator I love to read and go back to, especially just for more historical information than anything else. Barclay has a quote from the Psalms of Solomon, not the Song of Solomon in the Bible, but Psalms of Solomon. It was Hebrew poetry that was written at that time. Not given the same credence of the Word of God, just great to know what the thought was back then. And here's one of the Psalms of Solomon that was around at that time. Behold, O Lord, raise up unto them their king, the son of David. At that time in which you see fit, O God, that he may reign over Israel, thy servant, and gird him with strength, that he may shatter all the other unrighteous rulers, and that he may purge Jerusalem from the nations that trample her down to destruction. Wisely, righteously, she shall thrust out sinners from her inheritance. And God will destroy the pride of sinners as the potter's vessel. With a rod of iron, he's going to break into pieces all of their substance and free us. And he shall destroy the godless nations with the word of his mouth. All the nations shall be in fear before him, for he will smite the earth with the word of his mouth forever. Kind of get a glimpse of what they're expecting now. We've heard stories about him. We heard this guy can walk on water. We heard this guy can heal the blind by spitting in the mud and putting on their eyes. Ooh, but he can do it. We heard this guy has already raised several people from the dead. We heard this guy encountered a demon once. I think it's Mark chapter 5. Woo. He sends this guy that's filled with demons, all the demons into the pigs. All the pigs run off a cliff and kill themselves in the water. Oh. And Jesus is coming to town. And they're probably pointing out, get the Roman soldiers. We got cliffs nearby. Let them just run off the edge. We don't know how we're going to do it. We don't know. All we know is the stories. And all we know, you've never picked a better time, a better week, a better place, a better city than now. And you see a building. With all the faith that one can muster. We've been there. Maybe it's not been as selfishly, but I know there's been many health things in our lives and my own that I've sat and just prayed, God, you know you. We love you. God, you know you. God, just help. God, heal. Just heal. God, bring miracle. God, heal. And things eventually grew worse. Well, thanks for trying, I guess, God. Someone always comes up and pats you in the back. You know, it wasn't God's will. Really? Really? Then what use is this prayer life? Have you been there? And the crowds are chanting to save us now, and the king's going to hear their expectations, but he's not going to give in to them. We know how the story ends. It's anything but a revolution that would happen. The next thing under expectation issues was expect frustrations from unmet expectations. Is that okay to say in church? Is it okay just to be a little bit honest here? If you really want God to be king in your life, expect to be frustrated, okay? I know we don't like saying that because I know we like to get other people in. Oh, there's a joy that passes understanding. There's a love that's unexplainable. This life is amazing. I have an abundant life. Oh, you're just living life? I have an abundant life. Yeah. Always? 24/7? Never left? Always? Yeah. I've been to Sunday school. I know the answers. Yeah. No, if you have a king in your life, expect that he'll hear your expectations, but he has every right to do whatever he wants on the other side and expect to be frustrated. Now, some of you are already sitting there and saying, expect frustration for a minute. I don't like the way this sounds. I don't know. A couple things I just jotted down here. Moses. You might just want to write down a name and write down a verse. Moses, Numbers 11, 10 through 15. Want to hear how Moses, how happy he was with God at this time? Why have you put all this responsibility on me? He says, just kill me now. But he said it with abundant life. No, he said it wanted to end his life. He's tired of the people complaining. He's leading them out in the wilderness. He doesn't have any real sense of direction yet. He's not quite sure what God is up to. All he knows is the people are all pointing fingers at him. And one of the godliest, most incredible leaders ever, maybe in the history of the world, comes to a point and says, why have you given me all the responsibility? In fact, if you go back and read it, he goes, did I give birth to all these people? Are they my children? And then he says, why don't you kill me now? Ooh, okay, didn't like that one. Joshua. Just write down Joshua 7:7. After they defeat Jericho and then go and then just routed in battle, he says, why did we cross the Jordan? We should have stayed on the other side. Yeah. Why did we even cross the Jordan and enter the promised land? Why am I even leading your people? We'd have been better if we would have been on the other side of the river. Isn't this the same guy that said, be strong, be courageous? Yeah. Elijah, 1 Kings 19:4, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. After he ran away from home, after one of the greatest spiritual showdowns and battles ever, he runs away out in the wilderness and he says, basically, I've had enough, Lord. Now take my life. And he lays down under a tree to die. Yeah. Job, in Job 10:1, he says, I hate my life, or I loathe my life. And now I feel free to complain about the bitterness that comes out from my soul. David, Psalm 42:5. My tears have been my food day and night. My soul is downcast and disturbed within me. My tears, day and night, has been my only nourishment. But David's found himself in a tough place. Jeremiah 15:10. I love Jeremiah. He was just the guy that said it like he felt it. Everyone hates me. Why did my mother have to give birth to me? I'm blaming my mom. Yeah. In other words, it would have been better if I wasn't even born. Guys, as we start reading this list of people, understand, these aren't guys that have fallen into sin. These aren't people that have fallen far from God. These are people in the very act of being faithful to God, have found themselves totally frustrated by their God. You are not living up to my expectations. Save me now with power and set up something new. Sound familiar? Yeah. It's Luke 24:17-21. After the death and after the resurrection, Jesus is going to walk up. They're going to be kept from knowing him, but two of his disciples are going to be standing on the road talking. He's going to say, what are you talking about? And they're going to say, don't you know what's happened here? And he goes, no, what things? And they said, well, we had our hopes in Jesus. We thought he was going to be the one to deliver us. And they stayed, the Bible says, they stand there with their faces downcast, staring at the road. I really thought that God was going to come through this time. Have you been there? Save us now. Come with power. Do something great. And the whole time Jesus says, look, you haven't heard me. I'm not riding in on a stallion. I'm not coming in as a warrior. I'm coming in on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I'm coming in as a peaceful king. I'm coming to give myself up. If he was coming as a warrior, wouldn't he go in at night? Wouldn't he wait till the town was quiet and they'd all put cloaks on and send two that way and three that way and two more that way and they would all meet in the center of the city and we'd gather the troops and we'd start from there? Jesus is coming right down Main Street for those that want him to work and those that hate him to see, I'm the one in charge, but I'm riding a colt. I'm not coming in as a warrior king. I'm coming in as a prince of peace. People are saying, free us from our bondage now. And inside, I think the voice of the Creator wants to cry out, I'm freeing you from eternal bondage. Don't you get it? I'm not going to give you another great decade. I'm setting up a new forever. And so many times in my life, I'm frustrated by God. So many times we've read a list of these great men and great women in the Bible that are frustrated by God. And yet what they failed to understand in the midst of those writings is God was doing something so much better behind the scenes. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know if it's an obedient issue. And that's what's keeping God from doing all that he wants to be in your life. And you know what he said, but you know it doesn't make sense. And you know it doesn't go with the crowd around you. But he's just waiting for you to step out and untie a donkey. And until you do, you're going to be just waiting and waiting. Or I don't know if you're following faithfully and there's still something there that you've prayed about and will continue to pray about. And God just hasn't shown up. And yet I think the heart of the Savior comes out through this. And he's simply saying, I want to do something more, something greater. It ends like that. Verse 11. So Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And he spends the night there. Well, that was kind of a letdown. What's the use of having a big parade? What's the use of being welcomed in like a warrior? What's the use of having all the shouting and screaming? If he goes to the temple, looks around, it's late. He walks back outside the city by about a mile and a half and he spends the night there. Not quite the Jesus I wanted in my life that day, huh? But it's a Jesus that wanted to show I know what I'm doing. It's a Jesus that walked in to those that have made an oath to kill him and stood there in the temple at the end of the day as if to say, I'm here, okay? I'm not sneaking around. You're not going to have to try to run and find me. I'm here. If you didn't hear the crowd shouting, I'll show myself to you now. those that are in the temple conspiring of how to get rid of him, he freely shows himself. Either one of the dumbest moves a hero has ever made, or one of the most calculated, bold, controlled moves I've ever read. To stand in front of those that have been searching for you and say, here I am. I'm just looking around. As if to say, I'm in charge. It's going to be a tough week. I know in 4 days you'll have your way with me, but I'm calling the shots here. And this is to let the disciples and that crowd know, when their expectations were let down, that there was a God that they could look back on and realize he had something much bigger up his sleeve. Yeah, I don't know what it is. I don't know if he's just trying to do a new work in your life, or I don't know if there's a whole new story that you couldn't even imagine that he wants to unfold, but I know we're so fixed on the immediate. Instead of a crowd that says, whatever your desire is, I'm following. I'm following. So at the end of the day, he's come up far less than expected. Have you been there? Are you there now? We know how it ends. We know he wasn't coming to remove a certain situation of politics at the time. We know he was coming to free us for eternity and to give us a life worth living. So as you go today, it's for you to sit down and just say, you know what? Is he just asking me to untie some things in my life? And I've been belligerent or waiting for confirmation. It's time for you to step out and do it, to usher the king in, to allow him whatever that process is he wants to unfold next. Or maybe it's a place where you're wrestling with those frustrations, just coming and saying, God, I see your boldness. I see the power that you ended that day with. God, there is no doubt you are in control of the situation, and it's not going the way I want it to go. But you are in control of the situation and have a much better understanding and grasp of it than even my prayer life and what I want for you to do with it. And so once again, you're the king. I'm not. It's yours. It starts a week. A week we celebrate as a nation. Keep in mind as we go through this week, he was the one calling the shots. There was no doubt in that. He showed up late at night, knowing there was no activity. Everything was shutting down. But just to say, boys, I'm in town. You'll find me here in the courts tomorrow. God, I don't get that at times. I don't understand it, but thank you. Because I know I'm a guy that I go through life and my frustrations. I'm in desperate need of this picture of a God that is in control, of a God that sees a picture I will never see, of a God with understanding that I will never understand, a God who comprehends everything. And God, as I wrestle with my momentary struggles and situations, thank you for giving me an image of letting me know the hand I hold as I walk through life. May we be a people, God, that when we hear your voice, we step out and follow. May we be a people, God, that you can find faithful. And God, may we be a people that are open and honest with our expectations and yet realize they are simply our expectations. And we gladly yield them to you because we trust you. God, may this be an Easter we truly celebrate in amazing ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.